And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Let us pray. We pray we may be encouraged, Lord, by thy holy word, knowing that indeed Christ Jesus reigns forever over the universe for our good and his glory. Amen. We have in these two chapters a prophetic picture of Christ and his kingdom, the Holy Christian Church. And to maintain that kingdom, Christ reigns as God of providence over the whole world. Providence, the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, is God's most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And Zechariah receives from the angel of Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ, these revelations of this truth. Now we begin in verse 1, and I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. These chariots are war chariots, symbolizing God's vengeance on the wicked. If people think God has nothing to do with war, they're not reading the Bible. If you're reading the one-year Bible as I am, we're in Jeremiah now, and he whistles for foreign armies to come in and devastate the land. He's in control of whatsoever comes to pass, whether it's calamity or a great blessing. So the four chariots symbolize Christ's rule over the four corners of the earth, meaning the whole world. They come out from a valley between two mountains, and the mountains are mountains of brass. Now, you know, real mountains aren't made of brass, but these are symbols of the immovable strength and inevitability of Christ's kingdom. The first chariot were red horses, in the second chariot black horses, in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. The red horses represent bloodshed and war. The black horses represent sorrow and mourning. The white horse represents victory. The grizzled horses, those with mixed colors, represent mixed judgments, probably famine and pestilence. Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? The angel answered and said unto me, These are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Zechariah asks Christ what these chariots mean. And he says, These are the four messengers, perhaps angelic warriors, who stand before the Lord of the whole earth to do his bidding in his work of providence. Who is the Lord of the whole earth? It's Christ. It's one of my favorite verses in Handel's Messiah. They sing, The Lord of all the earth, King of kings and Lord of lords. The black horse which are therein go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country. The war horses go into Babylon, the north country, devastate it for oppressing God's people. And the white horse follows, showing the victory will be total. The mixed color horses go to the south country, meaning Egypt, and perhaps Edom and Ethiopia. All these countries have oppressed the church and now the vengeance comes. And the babe went forth, it comes from the Lord of the whole earth, Christ. And the babe went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. The chariot with the grizzled horses of mixed colors asked permission to patrol the whole world. And the permission is granted. They take their patrol over the whole world to punish evil so good may flourish. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. Who cries upon him? The angel of the Lord, Jehovah Christ, in angelic form. And he says, these chariots have gone to Babylon to devastate it, have quieted my spirit. He is satisfied that they have received just punishment. So he could only be speaking thus if he were God. So far we've seen God's providence in bringing judgment on the nations, but now we have a new vision. This one reveals that the Lord Christ, who is God of providence, rules as priest and king. Priest to offer the only sacrifice that satisfies for our sins, and as king to rule and defend us. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even of Heldai and of Tobijah and of Jedidiah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah the son of Zephaniah. And Christ sends Zechariah to find those of the captivity who have come from Babylon through the house of Josiah. We know from Ezra that many of the Jews of Babylon did come back to Israel bearing gifts to help build the temple of the Lord. They're staying at the house of Josiah, so Zechariah tells Zechariah to fetch them. Then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Zechariah is to take gold and silver that these envoys from Babylon have brought, and of them to make a crown for Joshua the high priest. Now, when it says crowns, plural, it doesn't mean more than one crown, like the crown of the king of Spain and the crown of the king of Sweden all being on one man's head would be ridiculous. Don't we read in Revelation, that on Christ's head were many crowns, and we sing, crown him with many crowns? Well, this was actually one crown, but it's made of many different materials. There's one silver crown, it's a circle, interwoven with another crown, which is a circle of gold, and they're intertwined together into one crown. He's told to place this crown on the head of Joshua, the high priest. Joshua is another name for Jesus. It's just another spelling for Jesus. Now, the high priest in the Old Testament was a prophetic picture of the true high priest, Jesus. So here's a high priest named Jesus, and he's both priest and king. Under Old Testament law, a king could never be a priest. there was a king in the Old Testament that disagreed with God's law. I'm a king, I can do whatever I want. He went into the temple and burned incense like a priest. And he was immediately struck with leprosy. A priest could never be a king, either. A priest could be a prophet like Isaiah, and a king could be a prophet like David, but a priest and a king could never be the same person. The Jewish high priest never wore a crown, he wore a mitre. But here's a high priest wearing a kingly crown. We have in the Old Testament another prophecy of Messiah who would be both king and priest, and that, of course, is Melchizedek. He's king of Salem, king of peace, and he's a priest who gives bread and wine to Abraham. And Abraham gives him tithes. Now here's Joshua, Jesus, a high priest, wearing a royal crown, symbolizing that our Lord is priest and king combined in one person. And here, as in several other places in the prophecies, Christ is called the branch, usually in all capital letters in the King James Version. His name shall be the branch. The Jewish Targum translates this, his name shall be Messiah, or Christ. It says he will grow up out of his own place. He will arise from his own country and nation. The people of Abraham, the tribe of David, and he will build the temple. Not the stone temple, the foundation of which Zerubbabel is laid. He will build the spiritual temple of the universal church. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Even he shall build the temple, meaning Christ and Christ alone. Didn't Jesus say, I will build my church? He shall bear the glory. He will have all the kingly honors and royal dignity. He shall rule upon his throne, this priest. Matthew 28, I have all power in heaven and in earth. The council of peace shall be between them both. His priesthood and his kingship shall be in perfect harmony. And the crowns shall be to Helam and to Tobijah and to Jedidiah and to Hen, the son of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. So the Lord tells through Zechariah to take this crown now to the temple and keep it there for a memorial of this priest king who is to come. And they that are afar off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord. And ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. The Jews that will come from Babylon to help rebuild the temple are a foreshadowing of the great influx of the Gentiles in the New Testament period, when peoples from every nation come and help build the spiritual temple of spiritual Israel, the Christian church. Now we come to the next chapter. And this portion has to do with the sort of behavior and service that the Lord expects of those who belong to his spiritual temple. And it also shows something further, that as Christ is the God of providence to bring judgment on the wicked, that can include wicked professing believers, not just the heathen. And it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Chislu. Now, this is significant. This is the fourth year of King Darius. So it's 2 years after the last vision. In this last 2 years, much progress has been made in rebuilding the temple and rebuilding Jerusalem. In another 2 years, it will be complete. When they had sent unto the house of God Sherezer and Regemmelech and their men to pray before the Lord, and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts, and to the prophets, saying, Should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many years? The returned exiles came back to their own cities to rebuild them. Now some come from one of those cities, it's supposed Bethel, to Jerusalem with this question. By the way, it's interesting, their names are not Jewish. These are Jews, but they have Assyrian names acquired in Babylon, which apparently they still retain. Their question is this: now in the relative peace and prosperity, is it necessary to continue to observe this fast as we have for the last 70 years? The only fast appointed under God's law was one a year on the Day of Atonement. But the Jews have appointed additional fasts, and this one they speak of here in the fifth month is one to mourn the destruction of Jerusalem. So they come to confer with the priests and the prophets concerning this. Now the priests are going to have to get the word from the prophets because they're asking about a question that's not in the Bible. And the priests, like the New Testament pastors who've taken their place, proclaim revelation already given. We don't bring new revelation. The prophets could. So they asked the prophets this question. It would probably be Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi. Since this fast wasn't in the Word of God, they need a direct revelation. Now that Jerusalem and the temple are being rebuilt, do we still have to maintain this fast of mourning for its destruction? Then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, Speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, When ye fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh month, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me, even to me? And when ye did eat, and when ye did drink, did ye not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? He says, were you really fasting to me? The Lord mentions not only the fast they asked about in the fifth month, but also a fast in the seventh month. This was another one the Jews had appointed, and this was to mourn the murder of Gedaliah. When Nebuchadnezzar first raided Jerusalem, he took the king back to Babylon. And now Judea is a royal capital of Babylon. A royal province of Babylon. And so King Nebuchadnezzar appointed a godly Jew, Gedaliah, to be the royal governor of Judea. The Jews murdered him and fled to Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar was so angry that they murdered his governor that now he came back with an army and finished the job. And this is when he utterly destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. So they have a fast about that too. Well, God asked, are you really fasting to me? Or was this just a religious formality? Something you thought would gain merit. Pious, self-righteous formality. And Weren't you mourning because you were punished rather than the fact of the sin that brought the punishment? That's what you should be mourning for. Should you not hear the words which the Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem is inhabited and in prosperity, and the cities round about her, and men inhabited the south and the plain? Don't you remember before the destruction how prosperous the Lord had made you? And during that time, he sent again and again prophets to warn you that your sin was going to bring all this to an end. Now look what has happened to you because you ignored God's warning. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Execute true judgment, and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother, and oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor, and let none of you imagine evil against his brother in his heart. The Lord says, if you want God's blessing, you have to live as a holy people. I've often said we're not saved by holiness, but we are saved unto holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Some people think that because we're saved by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone, without our works, the good works aren't important. But good works are the evidence of salvation. And if there's no holiness and good works that comes from a confession or profession, then we're not to think that there was ever really a salvation. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Like the so-called liberal churches today, they call themselves the people of God. They totally ignore his word. The governor of South Bend, Indiana, has criticized our vice president because our vice president believes what the Bible says about homosexuality. The governor of South Bend, Indiana, is a sodomite, living with the man that he claims is his husband. And he says, Mr. Pence is not a good Christian because he believes what Scripture says. This is exactly what Scripture is talking about here. They pulled away the shoulder like the ox. You try to put the yoke on him and he pulls away the shoulder. They refused to hear God's law. And the result is great wrath came upon them. Therefore it has come to pass that as he cried and they would not hear, so they cried and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all nations whom they knew not. Thus the land was desolate after them, that no man passed through nor returned, for they laid the pleasant land desolate. They refused to hear God's word, so he refused to hear their prayers. And he scattered them among the nations. The land was left desolate. A little more than 500 years after this, the same thing happened again. God himself walked among them, our Lord Christ, and they hated his words and hated him. And this time, the Lord didn't bring the Babylonian army, since they no longer existed. He brought the Roman army. Same thing happened. Made the land utterly desolate and scattered the Jews over the whole world. But that was not the end of Israel. The Israel of God, for all who believe in Christ Jesus as Messiah. This is a spiritual temple that he said he would build as our priest to save us from our sins, as our king to rule and defend us. Amen. how precious it is to know and love thee, Lord Jesus, as our priest, Savior, and our King. We pray that we may ever bow and submit to thy word and be not like so many throughout church history who have stopped their ears and turned away from it. Amen.